Titus chapter number 3. New Testament, Titus chapter number 3. We'll begin the message in verse 9. I'll begin the reading in verse 8, so we have the background for it. We looked at some of these verses last couple of messages. Hope to complete the chapter this morning and then look at the book of Philemon, first part tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your clear word to our souls. I thank you for your Son and his great salvation. I ask you to help your children to become more and more useful for the kingdom, more and more fruitful in this day and age. Please don't let us be governed by the world. Don't let us be hindered by the devil and the world. Help us to live holy, useful lives in this needy day. Empower your children. Help others to see what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 3. I begin reading in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. In other words, agree to it, agree to it, agree to it, tell it again. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. You can do what's good. You can do what's profitable. If you believe in God, you work and you're careful to make sure that good works don't cease, don't decrease, but they stand good and firm. We talked about that. And the need to maintain them, because in this day and age, people are backing off from what's good. They're letting good works die in their lives and in the Christian world and to the pagan world. God says it's profitable to maintain them. Be careful that they're maintained. Don't back off. Don't decrease whatsoever. Be careful that things don't slide. That brings us to verse number 9. But avoid foolish questions. Not all questions are sincere. Not all questions are even serious. Some people ask questions because they think it's a mark of intelligence to ask questions. They don't want answers. They just want to ask questions. Some people like to ask questions to stump people, just to make other people look bad. Some people ask questions that are foolish in their very nature. For example, some of you men might have been asked, have you stopped beating your wife? Well, you could say yes, and then you've just confessed. And you could say no by meaning you haven't been beating her, and look even worse. But the only thing you can say is, no, I'm still beating her up every morning by 15 minutes, letting her sleep in. Some of you will catch that. Twisted it. But do you understand what I mean by foolish questions? A lot of people have foolish questions about the Bible. They like to stump people or sound spiritual or whatever. God says, don't even waste your time with them. Avoid foolish questions. Don't waste your time. Don't waste other people's time. Don't go into some of those things. It's just foolishness. There's nothing to be gained. Avoid it. So, well, I don't believe in dodging questions. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. The Bible says dodge them. avoid them. If it's a foolish question, you ought to avoid it. Second, you need to avoid genealogies. People are fussing and picking with this genealogy and that, trying to prove this point and that. They spend long hours quibbling this way and that. God didn't give you genealogies for you to get all hung up on genealogies. They're to teach you some lessons, learn the lessons from them, and go on. Foolish questions and genealogies. And third, avoid contentions. We're not here to solve problems of people who like to create problems. Some people just looking to cause a fuss, to cause a division, some kind of contentions. They have a contentious spirit. God says just avoid that sort of thing. Is it going to be there? Yes, but you don't need to get involved. Don't spend your time and energy. The devil can come up with enough contentions, keep you busy from now till you die, and keep you useless. Keep you from accomplishing anything. And third, avoid strivings about the law. Should we eat catfish or not? Should we eat shrimp or not? Amazing how many people go into the law saying, I shouldn't eat pork. Maybe other than bacon or ham. But I will eat shrimp. And they go to the Old Testament law. I mean, they twist and turn it every which way. The law wasn't given for you to fuss. It wasn't for something to argue over. The law was to show us we are sinners and need Jesus. Not to try to figure how to dot the I's. It shows the corruption of the heart, the rebellion against God, the desire to be an abomination in the sight of God that is there and we are born with it, and how we need Jesus to change us and make us new creatures so that we want to live above the law rather than figuring, well, I think I can justify myself on this, on the following arguments. Don't get involved. Avoid those strivings about the law. Picking and pushing. The law was given for your good, not for your arguments. It said, for they are unprofitable and vain. God wants us to spend our time and energy on things that are profitable spiritually and that humble us and help us to have meekness like the Lord Jesus. But these things that people get bound up in, fuss and argue and spend their time on, there's no profit to be gained. But it does make them vain and proud, like they've got answers nobody else has. And that makes them feel above others. We need to be humble and we need to be useful. Somebody asked about a certain line of thought and teaching, and I said, I don't see that it improves their prayer life or their humility any. So what good is it? If you're not closer to God, you can't pray better, you can't serve God, you can't be humble. Just what's the use of going there? These things, they're unprofitable. They're vain. So avoid them. The end result's not good. So don't bother with the process or going down that road. You're only to take teaching from those that have already benefited from it. You're to know enough of their life to know whether it really helped them or not. You want to avoid what's unprofitable and vain. You only get so many years. I mean, most of you, you're not going to make it past 120. And before you get there, you might be slowed down considerably. Moses made it to 120 and God took him home. He made it in good shape. But most of us are not likely to. So you only have a limited amount of time. And the limit is decreasing daily. Don't waste it. Don't let it get away from you. Now it continues. Verse number 10. A man that is a heretic. What's a heretic? That's somebody who's not right in what the Bible teaches. They might deny the Bible. They might contradict what the Bible says. But oftentimes, they major on minors, minor on the majors. They take an element of truth to an extreme and neglect or sometimes even reject the balancing truth. You know, you've got a road, got a ditch on each side. You need to pull to the right, you don't fall to the left. You need to pull to the left, you don't fall to the right. And if you just decide you're going to turn right every time, you'll end up in the ditch. You should have veered a little left when you headed towards the right. You need to understand, God has truth in balance. He has it in perspective. When He emphasizes something, don't de-emphasize it. When God de-emphasizes something, don't emphasize it. It'll get you all out of balance. You'll get into trouble. You'll start reading the Bible in the light of your own personal beliefs instead of what God said. A man that's an heretic, he may not know what it says. He may reject it. He may contradict it. Or he may only take part of it. After the first and second admonition, reject. So talk to him about it. If it doesn't help, talk to him a second time. If he doesn't get it straight then, just get rid of him. Reject him. Push him aside. If he's going to be stubborn about the Bible and what it says, and not stand by it, not follow it, then reject him. Push him aside. So I don't believe we ought to do that to anybody. The Bible says you should. God said you should. You go around on witch hunts? No. But when they jump up in your face, you don't go hide. You don't say, well, I'll just stand with them. There comes a time you have to separate. That's what God said. See, people have their own ideas, and they're not God's ideas. So you reject him. Why do you reject him? Why would you reject somebody like that? Knowing that he that is such is subverted. Realize he's been had. He's been taken in. He's been undermined. And he chooses to stay in that condition. He's subverted and given two opportunities to get it right. But no, he stays with it. Second, he sinneth. For the Bible says, and it's different from what he says. And so he's sinning. So I didn't think that was sin. Well, what you think doesn't really change it. You can think the president's got a $100,000 salary for you, and it'll just be automatically deposited to your checking account, tax-free, and you don't have to do anything. Just be thankful. But that doesn't make it so, does it? Think what you want to think. But that doesn't make it so. God said that a heretic is sinning by holding to their viewpoint. Third, they're being condemned of themselves. Because they hold to it, it's evident they're condemned, they're subverted, they're sinning, and that brings condemnation, and they're doing it to themselves. You say, you're condemning them. No, they've condemned themselves. I'm just recognizing it. They're sinning. They're subverted. I'm recognizing it. And so, we reject them. People are so stubborn in disobeying the Bible and so demanding of toleration. God says, first, second admonition, reject them. They're subverted, they're sinning, and they're condemned of themselves. They've done a pretty good job bringing it upon themselves. Verse 12, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, keep in mind, Titus had been left in Crete. He was there to ordain elders, pastors for the churches. He was to preach what the gospel was. He was to train the people that were saved and help them to develop. He is to lay out the gospel. Paul said, now, when I send, I'll send one of these men to you, one or the other. Said, when they arrive, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. He said, winter's coming. I plan to spend the winter in that town or city, plan to be there. And as soon as I send somebody to fill your shoes, you're not in Crete the rest of your life. Press on with the job. But as soon as one of these men gets there, then you come and be with me for the winter. I need your help. I need your presence. And you get things going. Somebody else can pick it up and carry it on. Isn't it good? God's got people to pick things up, carry them on, and sometimes he moves a person from one place to another to get his will done. Paul was always moving from place to place. So he said, I don't know, Artemas, Tychicus, one of them, I'm going to get there, and when he comes, you come. Now, notice this word, diligent. Some future time we'll have a study on diligence. But a lot of people are lackadaisical. Slipshod, easy road. They don't understand the word diligent. So don't be dilatory, hang around in Crete. Get moving. Press. Push. See it through. Get to it. To come. Winter's coming. I want you here. Be diligent to come. David said the king's business requires haste. We need to learn how diligently to focus and to push hard, like studying hard to master some information rather than, well, if I get it, I get it. If I don't, I don't. We need to know how to get to a job. I'm going to get at it. I'm going to press on it and see it through rather than, well, I'll give a little effort. If it gets done, all right. And if it doesn't, it doesn't. Some people have learned the lesson of diligence from their childhood. Some have learned it in their adulthood. And some, I hope they learn it sometime. So be diligent. Titus neither. He'd been around a bunch of people, liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He said, but get at it, Titus. Work hard till the man shows up, and then work hard at coming to me. Press it. I'm looking to see you. He said, that's not all. Verse 13. Bring Zenas, the lawyer. Paul said, I need a lawyer. Zenas is a lawyer I need. Bring him. I need his assistance. Don't know what Paul was facing. It's not wrong to use a lawyer. Wrong to use some of them. Wrong to use them for wrong purposes. But lawyers train their mind to think in certain ways. And sometimes they can shed a little light on things. Sometimes they can turn the light out too. They're taught how to control how other people think. I don't think there are any lawyers here, are there? All right. Let's end up on the internet. Maybe somebody will hear it. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, not just any old lawyer, a specific one. And Apollos. Now, Apollos was an orator. Paul was not. Paul was known for his bumbling speech. His crudeness of terms and talking. People mocked how he talked and feared how he wrote. But Apollos was an eloquent man. He'd been a disciple of John the Baptist. He was converted through the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla and was mighty in the scriptures persuading people of who Jesus was. God uses those can speak well and those that cannot. Don't excuse yourself for not being an Apollos, from having to do anything. You might be the Apostle Paul. You say, well, I can speak so well it might sway people. I better not speak. Oh, Apollos did. Just be satisfied with what God made you to be and do what God told you to do. He said, bring Apollos. You've got the lawyer, Zenas. You have the orator, Apollos. Bring them on your journey, on their journey, diligently. Don't only be diligent about coming yourself, but work diligently to help these men to get here. Do you know how to organize and be diligent so that other people can get to what they need to do to assist them? There are some people God has used greatly. But out of sight, underneath, there was somebody that diligently worked so that person could be where they belonged and do what needed. We're presently flying aid to the earthquake victims in Turkey. We are moving severely injured patients to the U.S. from Libya for medical care. Who knows who's working a computer to coordinate everything so it can happen? Who's working diligently to make sure that these people can be and the materials be where they need to be? Who's working diligently on literature? I heard yesterday of a young lady and her husband, which I know I've met the man, they wanted to go to the mission field. He took a Sunday school class of 5 or 6 and built it up to 45 in his home church. His wife put out 8,000 to 10,000 tracts, printed and folded, and did the artwork for him about every week in the home church. Somebody needed tracts passed out, but somebody had to produce those tracts. Somebody had to work out logistics and details. That's part of God's work. He's given Titus. He said, there's Apollos and Zenas. People will know when he shows up, when they show up. But you work diligently that they can make the trip and nothing be wanting unto them. You work out the details for them so they can do what they need to do. And Titus would be rewarded. Paul gave the instruction. Some of you, you care for financial records so missionaries can be on the field. Some of you, you work so that tax matters or legal issues or governmental issues or medical issues or other things can all be worked out. You work diligently so that others can serve on the front lines. Titus was such a man. To be diligent in coming and to diligently work that others would be there where Paul wanted them and where God wanted them. Verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works. Save people. Ours. Believers. That'll be diligent. Diligently work. Let them learn to maintain good works. For necessary uses, that they may be, or may, that they be not unfruitful. God wants us fruitful. We want to do what's profitable, not vain. So we need to learn to maintain good works. Now, this matter of good works is all through Titus. In chapter 1, we are told of the matter of good works in the very first verse, that they're good works, I think. In verse 16, we are told about those that to every good work are reprobate. Not everybody can do good works. If they're not right, they can't do it, but ours can. Chapter 2, in verse number 7, I think it is, the young men are to be patterns of good works. They're to have established the pattern and be involved in doing it. In verse 14, Jesus died and saved us to make us zealous of good works. Chapter 3 and verse 1. We're to be ready to every good work. In verse 8, we're to be careful to maintain good works. Don't let them get away from us. And here in verse 14, we're to learn to maintain good works. Good works don't just happen in your life, in a church's life, in the kingdom of Christ's life. There have to be people committed to them. They have to have a zeal. They have to be ready to be involved. They have to be careful to keep them going, to maintain them. And they have to study to learn how to maintain good works. It's sad that in these days we live in, people learn how to make money. They learn how to live comfortably. But they won't put the effort out to learn to be ready when they're needed for good works. To learn how to maintain and keep things going. As a result, mission stations are closing. Mission boards are dying or joining with others to survive. Two or three about to go under, they get together, so there's one left. Some works just close up. I talked to a widow. She's hastening to get all the material of her husband. He founded a mission. He was a converted Roman Catholic priest. Tried to get it all onto the internet. So it'll be there after she's gone. She'd hope for family or friends or convert to continue it. And there's nobody there to continue that ministry in a very needy, needy part of our country. I know of a man who's been in a car accident, has bad health, and is not able to maintain his work. He'll about go under. There are others that have gone under. Why? Because nobody was studying to know the Word of God. Nobody was studying to be able to handle things. They'd not learned how to write. They'd not learned how to speak. They'd not learned what the issues were. They'd not learned how to handle finances. They'd not learned how to make contact with people. And so there was nobody to step in and maintain. Do you know every corporation has what's known as a dissolution corp phrase or statement? What happens when the corporation dies? When it dissolves, what's to be done? Why do you suppose the government requires that? Because some things are not going to be maintained. But there are good works that are for needed purposes, necessary uses. The need is there. Now, if the need goes away, then it'd be all right for the work to die, wouldn't it? No more need for that. We don't need anybody to coordinate wagon trains going west to haul Bibles and tracts with them. That's not a needed use anymore. There are other needed uses, though, aren't there? Do you understand what I'm saying? If there's a need, and there's a work to meet that need, then set to studying, learn. What's it going to take to maintain it? Oh, I just wish they could all grow. But even to maintain it, children's home dies, churches stops back off on supporting, no workers available, a more difficult time by an anti-biblical, anti-Christian government. But are there no needy children? There are needs. But nobody had learned how to give themselves and raise difficult children in a biblical, godly manner, and what the price would be. They either had no interest or they had no ability to handle it. They'd not learned how to maintain the good work. My heart bleeds when I see this. What's it take to learn? People are so interested in learning other things. What's it take to maintain a good work for necessary uses? If we don't learn, we'll be unfruitful in this area or that area. You only have to look a while and you can tell that some works, there's nothing coming along behind of people. They're none of ours ready to fill the gap. Bless God for where we have. Bless God for the good works that are being maintained and even picked up a little. But there are others. They'll collapse unless God's people, the ones that believe in God, are careful to maintain the good works. Ours, learn to maintain good works. Wouldn't it be great if somebody said, we need somebody for a children's home to deal with these that have been beaten and abused and drugged and on? I say, well, we've got three families that have learned how to do this kind of work. They could help you maintain it. And there are others ready to fill their shoes if they step aside. Here's a mission work. Oh, we have two or three been studying for years and preparing themselves. And they could fill the gap. They've learned how to maintain something like this. Not green recruits, but prepared laborers. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers. We need to pray for the training, the learning, the developing, so that we have the workers to maintain good works in the future. Lord, let us be involved in a number of things. Who do we have learning to be able to step in if a hole comes? Gap occurs. Who's preparing to be ready to rise to the occasion? I received an advertisement from a company up in Pennsylvania a little ways. Founder of the company either died or retired. This was letting us know that a man that had worked in that company for many years and had good experience had now been able to buy the company, and it was going on. There he was, learning how to do the work. But do you think he just wanted to be an assistant? No, he wanted to become the actual man for that kind of work. And he becomes qualified to do the work. But is he satisfied just to be able to do the work? Oh, no. He's learning how the business operates. He can tell that the owner and founder, I don't know, I really don't know, we'll say he's 20 years older. He's planning to retire by 70, so I have till 50 to learn how to run the business and save money so I can buy in. And if not, start my own. He's learning, isn't he? He sees a gap is coming. the owners. 60, and in 10 years he'll be gone. I have 10 years to develop my character, my reputation, my skills, my understanding. And the day arrives, and he's able to step in, take over, and go forward. That man had an eye to learning how the business could be maintained for the good of the customers and his own money. The world understands this, don't they? When are we going to wake up that ours, the church, will have people learning, coming along? Some in their 40s and 50s, some in their 20s and 30s, some that are teenagers and some that are younger, that we can start developing, have them learn, so that they will come to a place where they can know how to maintain good works. Don Rulson's 95, going on 96. Keith Whitney's been working with Jewish people for 62 years. Who's learning to maintain an evangelistic witness to the Jewish people from Chambersburg to Winchester? Who's learning to maintain that good work, not be unfruitful? There's one. His health is going. His strength is going. Who's going to learn to maintain that? Or do we just let it die? Who's going to fill Brother Marlowe's shoes in 30 years? Ministry to the blind. Now, he might still be at it when he turns 60 in 30 years. But I think in 30 years he's going to be a little older and a little slower. And I believe the need to maintain it, and if we could develop it, is not 30 years off. Is that right, Brother Marlowe? You hope to be seeing and running in heaven by then, don't you? Yes. But who's going to maintain that work? Who's going to help maintain the work of the conversion center, the opening up of new areas in Brazil? Who's going to help with the Bible translation work, going to learn the languages and how to work with the languages? So that's going to take a lot of studying. That's what it said, let ours learn. Not ours enjoy. Not ours have fun. Let ours learn to maintain good works. Who's going to be able to take care of finances meticulously, legally, ethically, and properly? You want to ask the world to handle that for us? Who's going to handle the matter of writing materials, answering questions? Who's going to handle the matter of correspondence? If God should bless a work and it gets bigger, who's going to step in to maintain the course and the action? Who's going to pick up for Bob Feather, who was here last week and told what God's letting him do? But he is a grandfather. Several times over, who's going to learn to maintain the good works? Oh, let it ring in your soul. What are you studying and learning to be ready at a future date to step in, to be better qualified in the future than you are today? Or have you just given up on learning? Stay at status quo with a society that's ever learning and never comes knowledge of truth. Where knowledge is increasing, it's what it said it'd be like in the last days, and you're going to just sit still and let everything run on past you. What are you doing with that brain God gave you? What about that spiritual mind you have in you? How are you developing it? How are you developing your skills? Learn to maintain good works. Oh, it's a necessary thought. We ought to all be working to see how much more fruitful we can be. There are greater and greater needs, and less works to meet those needs. Islam's exploding. Who's learning to even maintain the works that are reaching Muslims? And there's a need to increase it. They're flooding through the gates of immigration into this country. We didn't go reach them in their country. They're coming to us, but they're not coming to us for the gospel. They're coming to spread Islam here. They can have their right wing destroy part of New York City, and the left wing jumps up and said, we want to build a mosque there. And people don't say, that's not good. Who's going to maintain the good works? All that are with me, salute thee. Should all the people I fellowship with send greetings. Greet them that love us in the faith. Said, because we belong to Jesus and believe, they will love us. Greet them. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let me make just a few comments on this matter of grace. Some of you are not of ours. You may not even have an interest in maintaining good works. But you ought to have an interest in the grace of God. Grace is what God is. He's a gracious God. He's holy, but He's also gracious. And it's by grace that she is saved. And it's to be with us and with us and with us after we're saved. We're told that the grace of God that bringeth salvation. If you reject His grace, you don't get His salvation. It brings salvation. We are told that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's shown up. Oh, to have that grace that God's been so good to show for us. It's God's grace. And it stretches out to us. And for those that are saved, it teaches us to avoid ungodliness, to live holy, useful lives, to be zealous of good works. It's the grace of God, not our works, by which we can be saved. It's the grace of God that makes us look forward in love, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that prepares us for service. This grace, it's not to be turned into lasciviousness or looseness or license for sin. People who do that are under the judgment of God. It's the grace of God teaches us to live holy and separated, useful lives. Won't you come to God by His grace? Receive the gracious offer of Jesus to save and to change you and deliver you from your sins. Won't you let the grace of God so work that you become a changed person, useful to God, not your own? You've been bought with a price. Won't you allow that grace of God to work in your soul and be with you from this time forward? Are you wanting to leave here without the grace of God, in a graceless condition, without the benefit of a gracious God? Heavenly Father, help your children to grow and develop and become more and more useful. Help the lost to see how gracious you are and to not despise it or reject it, but to come humbly and let you change them. Help them come to Jesus, to have a Lord and a Savior, to be cleansed from their sins. Oh, Father, have them come to Jesus. I ask it in His precious name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn. If you need prayer, you feel free to come. If the Lord's done for you, you want to share it, confess it, for the church, you feel free to come also. We're going to sing. What's the number we're singing in closing?
160, channels only.
All right, 160, first.